such an abundant amount of blessing. You guys are so beautiful. I'm just going to have to come and live here. Can we have these conference every day and fellowship together every day? Wouldn't that be nice? No, says Lloyd, I have to have a life as well. It's been just terrific. And my apologies for not being here this afternoon, but I did need to attend to some phone calls and things in relation to some hospital issues. So that's where I was. But it sounds like I missed two amazing sessions, particularly interested in the sports chaplaincy one as well. Might be my next life. Who knows? I could come back as a woman footballer. See, I have faith. And you guys are laughing, so I'm a bit worried about your level of faith if you're laughing at that. Okay, so the topic tonight, is furnace-forged faith. And I'm sure each and every one of you has some amazing stories, and you could tell me a lot of things about furnace-forced faith. Forged faith. That's a bit hard to say, isn't it? So I suppose there's no way of living and getting through this life without coming to a point where the faith that we have is tested one way or another, is there? So it could be through intellectual testing, it could be through physical testing, financial testing, hardships, but the rubber has to meet the road and hit the road. Do you have that saying here? The rubber has to hit the road sometime or another, doesn't it? And then the time comes to determine who you really rely on and who you really put your trust in. And it's my hope that just some of the stories that I'll share, because I can't help do the stories thing, it's part of who I am. And I am a teacher, so we do the PowerPoint thing because that's just my style, and God said that's okay. So there you have it. So for me, I think as chaplains, you're expected to be this guru of faith, aren't you? Sometimes you walk in and people expect you to do the Elijah or the Elisha type thing and, you know, show us where your God is and heal this situation. Have you had that occur to you on more than one occasion? And it's a challenge, I think, sometimes, because there's so many things that we want to see happen in people's lives, and we want to see the Lord move in ways that transform and bring down that fire, Lord, make this situation different. And it doesn't always work out that way, does it? And so then that becomes for us a challenge in the way that we walk that out in front of people, because as chaplains, it's a harder gig, because for most of us as Christians, we just can go home and, you know, mope around and think, oh, well, that was pretty tough. But there you are, God's ambassador in this situation, in this crisis point, upholding his goodness and dealing with that struggle at the same time. So it's an incredible challenge, isn't it? We read in Scripture that it is essential that God's people learn to live by faith. Actually, Scripture is particularly explicit about that. So we could probably go to our next slide, please. I think this is a picture of a window in a church in Noumea that was a beautiful island church. And I just loved that LED light. It's so simple, but it just has the heart of God in it, doesn't it? And I'm not sure if they're ice creams. Do you think that they're ice creams? That attracted me because it was a hot day. So I might have been a little bit biased in liking that. But it's true. Scripture is very explicit, isn't it? It says it actually goes as boldly as to claim that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not just you might not make him happy. It's impossible without faith to please him. So every action that we make to God and every action of our lives actually should be based on the principle of faith. And we can find scriptural support for that in Hebrews 11:6. And Romans 14:23. I was debating, because there are no dumb sheep, which is not a surprise to any of you. In New Zealand, you guys are into knowing all about sheep, and I like sheep. I was saying to Lloyd on the way here, are there any sheep? And he's going, we have cattle. And I was going, where are the sheep? Because Mary had a little lamb, and I'm just waiting for my lamb. It will come, the day will come. But there are no dumb sheep, are there? We're not dumb sheep. God hasn't called us to be people that are ignorant of the truth. And so I was debating, would it be helpful for us to read these scriptures out or not? I'll throw that open. Would you like to, from your point of view, look these scriptures up, or just to write them down to refer to later? What do you think? Write them down and refer to them later? No one wants to play that game. That's fine. That's the teacher coming out, see? I make my students do these terrible things. Actually, one of the joys of Christian worldview is that we have non-Christians that come into the class as well, and that's fantastic, because they're open and willing, and they sit down and they listen, and they just sit under the word, and you are sensitive and caring in how that happens. And I'll just share a quick testimony with you. One of my students, who I've known for a long time, because she's been part of an Alcoholics Anonymous group that comes to the college because we give it out to community to bless them over years and years. And she's not a Christian, but she'd seen the evidence of the testimony of people and wanted to come and sit in that place. And we were talking, and she said, I'd like to do that subject. I think I need to understand more about God. And just seeing God move and building her faith and just the trust that she has. And she had to do a devotional. It could have been anything safe, but she chose to do faith without works. Put action to faith, because faith without works is dead. And that was terrific. She talked about how she has faith in the traffic line, and you know, she follows that, knowing that if one, the cars will stay on one side and some on the other. And it brought her to a deeper understanding of how we trust God as well. And she said, I'm just not sure how to end my devotion because I don't know what to say. And I said, well, why don't you ask God about it? Why don't you pray about it? And she went, pray about it? I couldn't pray about it. I'm not a Christian. So you can pray about it. You're God's child. He will speak to you as well. So she went away and prayed, and she rang me up. You won't believe this, but I think God told me something. So surprised. But that beautiful faith, that openness and that willingness to do that. And at I had to finish up last week in the teaching for this semester. And it was the end, and because I put my students through making them read voluminous Bible verses and things, we'd got to the end, and I said, would somebody like to pray to close that off? And everyone was quiet. No one said anything. And then this person said, I'd like to pray. So she prayed in front of the entire class, and she prayed the most beautiful prayer, and I think there wasn't a dry eye in the place at what happens. So God is outside of our expectation, isn't he? So it's just something to be encouraged about. So yes, so if every approach that we are to make is based on every action in life as well as a basis of faith, what does that look like? So there's no room for a spiritual life that's built on a foundation of human effort, is there, or good works? It just doesn't cut the grade. So it says in Romans 1:17 that the just live by faith. And anything other than this is a return to bondage, Galatians 5:1. So that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Do we want to live in faith or return to bondage? Of course, in Galatians, it was talking about the law and returning to the bondage of the law as opposed to moving in the faithfulness and the grace of God, wasn't it? So it's faith which gives us victory over the world. We find that in 1 John 5:4. Okay, so we've probably found some pretty significant faith challenges, but the early church certainly faced some pretty great challenges in the area of faith as well. And of course, it's not surprising. It's still the case, isn't it, today, that's going on. So Satan knows that if God's people discover the tremendous power that we have when we put our faith in God, their lives and their ministries will be revolutionized. So faith can be quite a battle, can't it? It can be a struggle to have that faith, because the prize of having that faith breaks through, and that's an incredible thing. Hebrews 11:33, it declares that the Old Testament saints, through the faith that they had, obtained promises. So that's another thing that we find with faith, that we can obtain. It's a key to obtaining the promises of God. And it's clear in John 14:14 and 15:7-8 that the promise obtainers then, once they have this promise, glorify God. So what promises are you waiting on that you have to activate through faith? I'm sure that there are things on each and every one of your hearts at the moment that you need to activate through faith. So it's one of those situations where we desperately want something and it just doesn't happen sometimes. I was driving back to our college in Hobart a couple of weeks ago and going through the Royal Hospital, and then on the opposite side is a magistrate's court. And I saw a young man, and he was walking out of the magistrate's court, and he had a piece of paper in his hand, and it looked like a summons or some sort of official court document. And he was walking along like this, and he was just down. He looked about 20 maybe. He had no one with him at all. And I thought, wow, you know, he reminded me of my son. And I thought, why isn't anyone with, not that my son's Hopefully you're doing that right now. Hopefully he's home playing computer games with his wife or something. But, you know, it hit me. And I thought, he's got no one walking alongside of him in that journey. There's no one there, and he's given up hope. He's lost hope in that promise. There's nothing there for him to see. And so I started to cry, and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm just about to go back and do some lecturing. I'm going to go back with big red puffy eyes, you know, and do that. And then just as I turned around the corner, just to top it all off, there was a prison van full of prisoners. And that just, I just lost it at that point. I thought, oh, God, what are you doing? And he just said to me, I am setting my people free. They have been prisoners of hope for too long, and it's time to be set free. So I just encourage you tonight, I believe that's a word for all of us in the body of Christ. We're no longer prisoners of hope. So I just declare that over you. Rise into the fullness of God. Claim the promises of God. Walk through in faith, knowing that we are no longer prisoners of hope. Those things that you believed in, it's time for them to come to pass. Speak them into existence. If they're God-breathed promises, then it's time to declare and to ask the Lord for them to come to pass. Okay, so what are we up to? I think I might have lost track. We're only on the slide one. Oh, we'll go at least until midnight. Too easy. Okay, so Hebrews 11:33 says that we talked about the fact that it says in Zechariah 9:12, actually, that thing that I just spoke about, the fact that many people are prisoners of hope. So, and they've never learned to express true faith and to receive God's blessing. So there you have it. Good when God actually backs his stuff up with scripture, isn't it? He seems to know what he's doing. So today much confusion happens in relation to how we exercise faith. There's been some pretty interesting faith movements around the world, haven't there? And I know in some of the states there are those movements where they pick up snakes and they let them, you know, and have them. That's not my thing, that's for sure. But they do, don't they? And they say, you know, this is for us. God's called us to do this thing. You know, they'll pick up a serpent and it won't hurt them and all of those sorts of things. Well, it's not my thing. And of course, in some cultures, snakes are revered as, you know, as deities or as godlike as well. But for me, it wouldn't work. I think coming from a childhood of abuse, I used to have a lot of nightmares about snakes, actually, and not realizing at the time that was all connected to abuse. But they were terrifying. You know, snakes would fall out of places and in my dreams, they'd be just biting me repeatedly, and I'd be telling, you know, my mother, and she wouldn't believe me. And I'd be going, but look, I've got the bite marks on me. And we grew up in a very prolific snake area in North Queensland. We had taipans and king browns and all these horrible snakes, you know, that are big and long and deadly. And so I would sometimes run out the back to do something in the yard, and sometimes I'd even get slapped in the face by a snake hanging out of a tree that was peeling its skin off, you know, trying to de-skin itself. So snakes are not my thing. We had cats, and they would go and catch snakes and bring them into the house, and then the snake would bite the cat, and then the cat would die, and it would be your precious little cat. So snakes, don't like them. But it's interesting going to, you don't have snakes, do you? See, that's why I love it here. And I think for me, before I went to India, I had a dream one night, and the Lord showed me this path that I was walking along, and it was obviously an Indian countryside, and there were these snakes, and they were on the ground, and they were all dead. And he said to me, that's finished. That's finished in your life. I've broken that. They're dead. And I went to a college there at a place called Golpapur, which is just at Orissa. There's a Bible college that we were supporting and a beautiful place for young men. And when I got there, we can probably move on to the next slide, please. When I got there, I was met with these beautiful people. But on the way, there was this path that I'd seen in my dream. And there were the snakes. There were four of them dead. And I walked right past them. Isn't God fantastic? He is so good, isn't he? So these guys are incredible. I wish I could bring them all home because I love teaching in India because they are so passionate. If I was to say Zechariah 9:12, there'd be five voices ready to read that scripture out like that. They would be looking and just so anxious. So that's a beautiful heart to have, isn't it? And it comes out of a place of extreme faith, because it's not an easy walk, is it, to be in a country? I was actually called initially to go and to talk at a women's conference at a place in India. And on the way there, the college was actually ransacked and the books were all burnt And an Indian flag was burnt, which is treason. So all of the people in the Bible college were put into jail. We were waiting and we're not able to go out and see them. So it all started with all this immense fear for me because it was the first time being in a different country and not knowing what to do and people saying, be very careful. So we were sort of hiding out in a hotel waiting to see what would happen. And as it was, the people that were put into the prison, they ended up testifying of Christ and saving a few of the other people that were in prison. You know, God has his ways around working these things out. And then it moved us into different colleges. We got to go to, you know, Varanasi and a lot of other different places that we wouldn't have gone to before and to meet other beautiful people. But one of the things that impacted me the most was how God will work in and above and around all of our circumstances, no matter what. And these guys will go out and they'll face persecution. They may face death. Their families may face death because of the fact that they're representing Christ. So it reminds me of Stephen, of course, and his situation. And I just love the story of Stephen. I'm sure you do too. Through all of those things, he looked up and he saw the veil open, didn't he? And he saw heaven and he saw Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Because all of this is temporal. It doesn't last for long, does it? We're moving into something far greater. And it's through Jesus' work that the veil is torn top to bottom. We have that access in. So I just like to encourage you with that. Okay, so there are false teachings on snakes and other sorts of faith healings, and there have been great ministries built on faith. Some of them have been very much God-breathed, and I think others have turned and become distorted and really discredited this area. So sometimes we probably feel a little bit uncomfortable. Perhaps it's caused a little bit of embarrassment to the church at times and even presumption. So how you deal with that is a challenge as well. So I would like to help you tonight just to look at some of the tried and tested ways and a balanced perspective that's vital to this Christian attribute. Okay, so faith, we hear, isn't something that we can actually conjure up. You can't buy it, can you? We know about the miracles and wanting to buy the things of God. It's not for sale. It's actually a gift, isn't it? It's a gift from God. So if we consider that basic aspect of faith, then, you know, there are a number of things that we can learn about what that means. Because God's gifts are irrevocable, aren't they? He doesn't take his gifts back. He's a good father. And when we understand faith as a gift, it takes the pressure off of us to somehow manufacture this thing. You can't manufacture the gift. The gift comes from the Father. So we can probably go to the next slide. These are just those beautiful guys. That little guy in the middle with the white hair, he's actually he was the state president of the Australian Christian Churches, AOG, for 50 years. So he's a beautiful man, and he's the right height. He just fits in perfectly. So he loves those guys, and they spend a lot of time, and he has over the years worked with an organisation called MPART. Do you have MPART here as well with Josie Chago? But so he's a beautiful man, and he painted two beautiful white Brahman cows for me in this beautiful paddock which I have in my office at the college. Just to remind me, he teaches, and the reason I'm mentioning him is because, you know, I was encouraging you guys to teach in story. He teaches in art. So when he was in India, he was walking around, and he's an artist. He's 79? He's just finished a fine arts honours degree at the University of Tasmania. Never too late to do things and to express the power of God in your life. And so he was painting beautiful pictures of what we sang about tonight, the river, you know, the river that flows and the health and the regeneration that comes when the water of God flows through. And he was drawing the river and drawing beautiful fish in the river and just how that all worked through. And it was very impacting because that art can be quite cross-acultural, can't it? It can move outside of the boundaries of culture. For me, I had other challenges because female and, you know, all these other things, so there are things to be aware of. But I just noticed the way that just impacted right to the spirit of these guys. So it's beautiful. So, do you have many art chaplaincy type ministries here in New Zealand? There you go. Maybe that's a word for someone that's very artistic to start off and to go from there. We could move to the next slide. That would be fantastic. Now, these guys, they look very faith-filled, don't they? They're sort of like, you know, we read about all these heroes of the faith, don't we? So recently at our graduation at Alpha Crucis in Sydney, there were these two guys called Cyril and Evelyn Westbrook, and they were honoured, like we did tonight with you, Pam, just as far as the service and the heart that they have to sow into community. So they were both Southern Queenslanders. They went off to Bible college as young people, fell in love, decided we're called to the mission field. So way back then, because they're both in their late 80s at the moment, way back then it would have been, what, 1940s, I suppose, wouldn't it? So you can tell I'm very good at this, yep, maybe 1940. Somewhere along there, they went to Papua New Guinea. So that was a challenge back there because there was still cannibalism, there was a lot of struggling and tribal infighting. But they heard from God and they went off and they did their thing. I actually didn't hear about them until I started to work in a college in North Queensland myself. And we had cleaning teams and all of these other areas, and one of the teams was called Westbrook. And I never knew why it was called Westbrook until probably, I think, after I'd finished working at that college, and then I understood it was because of this couple that it was named after them. So I met this couple probably 15 years ago at a funeral in North Queensland. They came down from New Guinea to attend because two of their people that they had converted to Christianity from New Guinea had come and to live in North Queensland, and they were both older, and they had young boys that were new Christians in our new Christians group, and they brought them in. And both of this mother and father passed away very quickly, within probably a month of each other, and that devastated the boys, and they didn't know what to do. And the heart of this mother and father of faith was to calm down and to just be, and they just sat with them, and they spent that time loving them and caring for them and just holding their hands and supporting them. So that was the only time I'd ever met them, and it was brief. We just sat there for an afternoon, then went away. So it was beautiful for me at this particular graduation this year when I saw this old couple coming, walking past. I thought, I'm sure I know those people. And there they were. And I went up and I thought, I won't introduce myself. I'm a bit embarrassed. They won't remember me. And they're being made a fuss over because they're very special. They've come particularly for that. I thought, well, Lord, if you want me to have the opportunity to meet them, you'll open the door. I trust you. It's good to get to that point, isn't it? Trust you. So the next morning with the hotel I was staying at, I came downstairs and there they were sitting at the table having breakfast by themselves. And there wasn't anyone else in the breakfast area. So perfect opportunity to go up and introduce myself. And they remembered me and they just encouraged me and they wanted to give me a book. And Evelyn said to me, I just want to share this book with you because the reason it was written, it's about my life, she said, as a woman in New Guinea and the struggles and the challenges I had. And the whole reason for writing it is I just wanted to let people know God is faithful. And that's the testimony of a life well lived in Christ, isn't it? To be at a place where you can go and break through, and there's definitely furnace forged faith there, and to at that age be declaring God's faithfulness. And I know Cyril got up and accepted his award as an alumni, and he was out there evangelizing all of the saved Christians and, you know, almost did an altar call because that's the fire and the passion that they have for God. So I just think it's so encouraging for us, isn't it? Who are our faith fathers in our churches? Are we encouraging them? Are we allowing them to speak and to share their voices with us? Or are they, you know, relegated off to a side to sit in a corner? There's such power, isn't there, in connecting. They've been through all of this stuff. They know God's faithfulness. So that's great. Thank you. So there's also, we can move to the next slide. That would be helpful. There's different sorts of faith. Now, this is a person called Charles Cameron Kingston. I don't know whether you've heard of him at all before. You have now, hey. So he's an Australian politician. He was a radical Liberal premier. He was a Christian, but he, as most of the foundation fathers were, and he was what's called a Federation father. The reason I've put him there is because he's actually my husband's great-great-uncle as well. So it's one of those things that it's been an interesting journey learning about him, because he was very radical in the things that he did. But I'm really impressed because you guys are, I think, ahead of us in so many ways in New Zealand. I always thought this guy was fantastic because one of the things that he did was he actually gave the law to give women the vote in Australia. And that was second in the world. And look what it says there, second in the world only to New Zealand. So there you go, you beat us at that one. And you got your treaty thing organised. We did it the wrong way around. And I know you're working through challenges there. But, you know, that's terrific, isn't it? So that's a type of faith, isn't it? It's a radical faith because you're putting faith in you're saying, let's federate this nation. Let's move forward. I trust God that this nation is blessed. It's going to move forward. So there are generations of radical faith, aren't there, that might not be in the places that we're looking for them. They might not look the way that we see them either, but they're still sown in. And, of course, he wasn't perfect. He was a premier of South Australia, and they were thinking about making him the first, what do we call ours, Prime Minister. That's it. And, you know, I think that's an interesting thing, but apparently he was a bit of a womanizer and a bit of a radical as well. So he got into some mischief, and he was Irish. That probably explains something. I think he had Irish links anyway, but he had a shillelagh, which is a black burn, not quite sure what the name it is, but it has little thorns all over it. And we have that in our house, actually. So it's just a keepsake and but it's prickly, and I thought it probably fits him well, because I think that's what he was like. He had duels in the middle of the streets of Adelaide, you know, to fight for rights and wrongs, and he stood out as a liberal person in that way. He was also exhumed recently because there was all of these claims that he had children running around everywhere out of wedlock, and it was true. So, you know, there you have it. Sorry about that. The skeletons in the closet that we have. So there you have it. So there's different types of faith, aren't there? I don't know how that helps you with your faith journey, but I guess you got to look at the good bits, don't you? So if we move to the next one. Okay, this is interesting. This is actually, we went on honeymoon with my son and his wife when they got married, which is a bit bizarre. They invited us on their honeymoon, but fortunately they were up in the luxurious penthouse sort of thing, and we were down with the plebs, you know, doing our thing. But one of the things that I was struck by, it was called carnival spirit, and I hadn't had a break for a long time. And I thought, I don't know, I don't feel very comfortable about that. You know, the Holy Spirit's the thing for me, and I don't want to have this carnival spirit thing happening here. I got over myself pretty quickly when I got settled in there and felt very comfortable. But I think that's what happens to us sometimes, is we live out of our spirit, you know, and we need to learn to live out of our spirit when it comes to the realm of faith, rather than out of our soul, and that can be a challenge for us. So with many people, faith can be a bit of a hit and miss affair from time to time. Often we feel it, like, oh, I feel God's doing something, and then nothing happens. So on other occasions, we feel nothing, and then God works mightily on our behalf, and we're surprised, you know, shocked and dismayed. You know, what was George Bush's shock, awe, and dismay, or something that it surprises us. So we get confused, don't we? We can wonder whether or not what we did was wrong when it doesn't work, or even what we did right when it does work, when we weren't expecting it to work. Have you ever been in that situation? Did I pray hard enough, Lord? Did I do that right? Or maybe I should have fasted, or maybe if I would have done this differently. And we put ourselves through all of these interesting scenarios, don't we? So I think that comes out of the fact that we don't have a correct understanding of how our faith works. So without that correct understanding, various parts of our nature will not be able to exercise the faculty of faith consistently or effectively. So hopefully it might be able to encourage you. Just, you know, I believe in a tripartite being, although there is a lot of discussion about that we're all holistic, obviously, in how that looks as well. But if we just look at the different sort of, if we look from a broad perspective of the fact that obviously with our body, that's the area of our life that dominates in most of the things that we do out in the world. And our faith is affected by desires from time to time. You know, I have girlfriends that are sure that they're meant to be married to this person, and they're absolutely convinced that it's of God. And, you know, I haven't had a witness, not that I'm necessarily going to be the one God's going to come and tell. But sometimes our desires for things can make us believe that we have something, that or that we have a promise of faith. But they can actually just be feelings, or they can just be needs of the flesh. And if that's the case, then we're concentrating sometimes on circumstances or those things, and maybe on symptoms, more on visible effects. So obviously the body itself, it can't live in the unseen or the visionary realm of faith, can it? It's just a body. It's just this earthly vessel, the tent that will wear out. So it doesn't see, you know, faith in the way that we're called to see faith. And it doesn't feel faith in the way that we're called to feel faith. And it says in John 20:25, because of that, it can't believe. So the body is motivated by the immediate and the temporal, interpreted by its senses. Okay. So then the next part, if we were to look from a soul point of view, you know, our mind is not the source of our faith either. So there's a surprise, isn't it? You know, it isn't the areas where we find faith. Willpower doesn't make faith. Logic doesn't make faith. And our emotions don't produce faith. So when we have something that looks like that, you know, and there's some fantastic speakers on changing your life, doing these things and making this happen, and if you think these things or profess those things, this will happen. And you do see effects of that outworked. And obviously, if we live good lives, we live and we achieve and we do those things. So I'm not saying that's not a good thing to have, but it's a pseudo faith in comparison to the faith that God intends for us. So the soul has to be carefully controlled if we're going to truly walk by faith. So the spirit is the area from which true faith is expressed. Would we pretty much agree that that would be where it is? The man's redeemed, or humanity's redeemed spirit contains three parts, and it's by development and expression of these faculties of the spirit that the faith received from God is then activated and released in us. So if we can recognize what is spiritual and what is soulish so that we operate in true faith and not a human substitute, we'll find a change, we'll find a turning point, a counterpoint in the way that we walk. So those who settle for soulish techniques could even miss out on the true release of faith that they have awaiting for them. So we might move to the next slide if we could. So the faculties of spirit faith are fellowship, intuition, and conscience. So fellowship is through a development of our love for God, isn't it? And the building up of the spiritual relationship, where there comes an increased confidence in God's ability. It's just as love in the marriage union promotes trust and confidence in the other partner's willingness and ability to meet our needs, so that communion with God also enables us to trust Him. And that's why when marriage is broken, it's so painful, isn't it? Because it's a covenanted relationship that we enter into that causes extreme pain. And it's the same when our perceived hope and trust in God, you know, it's such an area that we treasure so much, and it can be extremely painful. So Galatians 5:6 declares that faith works by love. It is common to see new converts in the first flush of their new relationship with God so trusting and receiving so much. Have you noticed that? People will come along and they'll be saved, and all of these things seem to be happening to them, and it's just incredible. It's just exhilarating. It's dynamic. It's vibrant. And it's so exciting to be around them. I can remember one new Christian coming with this incredible testimony that she didn't have money to put petrol in her car to come to the new Christians class. And she was walking along in this paddock area, praying to God about it, saying, "Lord, you know, if you want me to come, I know you'll make a way." And there was a $50 note that had blown up on the chainmail fence, and it was just sitting there. And she took it and she went and put petrol in her car and came to new Christians. How exciting is that? So God does work like that, doesn't He? He is outside of our limits. He's a miraculous God. He's the one that does these things. I know when we went through our college years, we sold our main house and moved into our business property, and we decided that we'd do 2 years full-time together, husband and wife. And so we thought, well, it's probably going to be 2 years of eating noodles. You know, it's not a big thing. There's not a lot of money happening. We, you know, didn't operate out of any other income except for doing some cleaning around the school that was attached to the college and other bits and pieces. And then one day we got to a point where we did really just have noodles and it wasn't looking too flat. And I was complaining to my husband, going, "Well, I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow because we really don't have anything left." And our son came into the room and he said, "Mom, I just want to tell you about Second Caribbeans." I went, "Second Caribbeans, he's only little, okay." And he said the verse and the chapter, which I don't recall right at the moment. But the essence of it was, already you have more than enough, already you have all that you need. So I thought, okay, stop complaining. But I was still thinking, well, I don't know how that's going to work. So the next morning we used to pick up the bread run for people, you know, to take to people and do that early in the morning. And we were benefiting from having bread as well to do that. So I thought, well, at least we'll have bread. That'll be terrific. So my husband went around to pick up bread from the lady where we collect the bread. And she was living with her son and daughter-in-law. And he pulled up and she wasn't home. And he was just about to head off when she came screaming around the corner. And she said, "Wait, wait, I knew you were coming. Just hold on." And he said, "What?" And she said, "Can you help me? I've got things in the boot I have to give to you." And he thought, "Oh, great, I'll get the bread." And he went around the back, and there was this full boot full of shopping. You know, there was all of this incredible food. And he said, "Who's this for?" And she said, "It's for you and your wife, Mary." She said, "I was actually at the shopping center doing my family shopping for the week. I got to the checkout, and the Holy Spirit said to me, 'This is for Bill and Mary. Buy it and take it home, he'll be coming around soon.' And that will be that." So she did. She was faithful to God's prompting. She took it home And there it was. So here's my husband coming in. You know, you thought God wasn't going to provide. He's there with big legs of lamb and mince for hamburger patties and just everything. And you can imagine me. I just broke down and wept and thought, sorry, Lord. You know, he can provide all of our needs. He is a miracle working God. And that's just so encouraging. But then, of course, comes the next part of those faith forged journeys where he teaches you about receiving when he gives you good gifts. Because my first reaction was when we got on our feet, let's go and buy them something to repay them for what they did. And then I had to learn about the gift of the Father and that that means nothing is due back in return. So that's how faith is with us, isn't it? Even though I did try on a couple of occasions and got sorted out along the way. So it's hard for us to receive, isn't it? Sometimes because we're so used to being independent and particularly I think when we're in smaller family systems and that we sort of try and be all self-sufficient. So we need to open up into those situations and trust God to let the other members of the body serve and bless us as well. Okay, so a worshipping and loving relationship with God will help us to bring confidence in God's integrity, but also these journeys of faith where we move forward in faith help us to see who God is and his faithfulness for us, don't they? So we'd be right to go on to the fact that God is always totally in control of all things. Do you think that's pretty reasonable to assume that we can have total confidence in his purpose and that he will promote real faith in us? So when we accept his sovereignty, he will assist us rather than inhibit us in releasing our faith. So that's a key there. So obviously that's my son and daughter-in-law, and this is my husband. So yes, so here we go. So this is all about, he was being Safari Bill, I think, at the time. So there's faith that comes with intuition, isn't there? So a spiritual man has access to another source of knowledge that has been gained through the five senses of the body or analytical deductive powers of the mind. And there's another knowledge, you know, in revelation of the very foundation of new creation life. And it's by that we're able to receive Jesus, isn't it, as Lord, when we have that gift of faith that we have. And that's a saving faith that we move in through. So Matthew 16:15-18 said, Jesus said, the revelation, that faith revelation that we receive, is the rock on which his church is built. So out of our fellowship with God, there comes an understanding of that revelation and God's purpose and strategy. So then we hear about this special word, and I think you might have mentioned, Lloyd, yesterday, that you've got a radio station called Rhema here. So where we get these special Rhema words from God, don't we, at times, which is the trigger for our faith, and they come to us through the spiritual faculty of intuition. So you can look at that further in 1 Corinthians 1:21 and James 3:15-17. Then we have this conscience. If in our faith we walk with God, don't we, and it is the conscience which is the arbiter, but not our mind, you know, not the common sense. So John 3:21-22 and Romans 9:1 says, they both show that this conscience bears witness to truth and judges what is right rather than merely condemning any of the wrong. And then when we move in faith, the conscience will either check us or it will approve us. So it's essential that we recognize what is spiritual, what is soulish, and that we operate in true faith and not that human substitute. And if we're going to settle for true soulish techniques, then we realize we're missing out. So that's just a reminder of that again. But one of the major hazards of those that attempt to live by faith is presumption. You know, and Jesus was tempted by this sin, wasn't he, from Satan back in Matthew 4:6. And it's an attempt to obligate God to our desires without first establishing God's intention and God's timing regarding a particular thing. So we may know God wants this for us, but it might not be the right time. It might not be the right season. So it's learning to hear from him and to wait and in due season to move forward and appropriate those promises, those faith promises in God. So Psalms 37:4 tells us that if we live in communion with God, we will receive that revelation about the matter of our faith. So God himself will give us the desires of our heart. So that means he puts those desires in our heart, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that if we desire something, then we can name it and claim it. That's not what it's about, is it? Although there's been some pretty amazing ministries that have thought that. It's the other way around, isn't it? It's about when we live in intimate fellowship and communion with God, then in faith we hear from God, and then he puts his plans, his purposes, and his desires in our heart. And then we have the power to move. And that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? He did only what he heard the Father tell him to do and was doing. So when you're walking in that perfect will of God, then you can know that what's been unloosed in heaven can be loosed here on earth. So we don't loose it here on earth so that heaven can loose it. It goes the other way around. We appropriate the victory of what's been loosed. So that's it. So there was a story about some young Korean women that were in a Christian conference, and they were very passionate, and they'd been there for a few days, and they wanted to get home, and the river near the conference was very, very highly flooded, and they weren't sure as to what to do. They needed to get back to their families, but they thought, well, we proclaim this particular God as having the capacity to help us to walk on water. If we really believe in the Bible and the words in the Bible, then we should be able to step out in faith and cross over this water and move to the other side. It's good in theory, isn't it? Peter did it, you know, so you think it's credible. It's a thing to do. So they started to move out. They professed that to their friends around them. Their friends prayed and supported them. Go do this thing. Be empowered in the faith of God to walk out and to do this. And I've only seen Dynamo do that. I don't know whether you... Do you get Dynamo over here, the magician? Yeah, he does it with those things under the thing. But these guys didn't have the things under the thing. And they started to sink. And they did die. They got washed into the raging water and washed downstream. And the papers had a field day saying their God couldn't save them. You know, so the discredit that that causes, because we've acted outside of that rhema revelation of God in faith, not only affects us in obviously very tragic circumstances and consequences there, but it affects our testimony and our witness as well. So it's important that we move within that timing, and that that release of faith that we have, that depends on the confidence that we have developed in God, that He Himself is the only one that will bring that to pass through that word that we have. So that's great. We might move to the next slide if we can. Have you ever wondered why? This is actually a picture of an island called Bruny Island, which we have in southern Tasmania, and it's great. They have cheeses and oysters and all sorts of incredible things there. That's actually Adventure Bay, where Captain Cook came in and tied up and did some things. So have you ever wondered, though, that some people's faith seems like this tree on the left, incredibly powerful and strong, and we have this, or maybe we don't even have that, maybe we have that little sapling faith over there. Don't you hate that? And, you know, I often wonder, how come, Lord, they have such an immense capacity for faith? That person just does that. And it's like our gentleman that was dancing this morning here. That just breaks something, isn't it? That brings something else into the air. There's a warfare. But some people with faith, you can just sit beside them and that happens, and your faith grows. It's increased. And that is a gift of God too, in the way that that happens. But don't beat yourself up if you're that other one or the sapling. It's all good. You know, God will work in us as He needs to work. It's not about how big we are in faith. It's about how big He is. And we kick ourselves out of that coffin and we let the God box open and we let God be God instead of trying to control that ourselves. So if we could go to the next one. Thank you. Obviously, we sang about freedom tonight. And one of the things that faith does is it breaks chains of fear and oppression. So I've heard it preached heaps of times. You can't have faith if you've got fear. Faith and fear can't coexist. Do you think that's true? It's hard to know, isn't it? I don't know. I think, who was that minister that we used to have? I don't know whether you guys got him here. He's an American televangelist. Kenneth Copeland, do you any of you remember him? I remember one of the things I loved about him is he used to slam on the desk and go, "When fear comes in, faith flies out the door." And I used to think, oh, that's no good. Don't let fear in. But then there's also people that say, sometimes you've just got to do it afraid. I think, okay. I mean, there are plenty of accounts in the Bible, aren't there, where people were terrified, but they still went forward in faith because they trusted God in that situation. And I know in my own life, there have been a fair amount of raging Sauls. Sometimes your life just seems to, when you're sort of going through healing, attract those sorts of people. And there was one point where we were in a situation where our family was under severe threat, and I'd have to pick our son up from school. He wasn't allowed to walk home because police had recommended that wouldn't be safe for him and all those sorts of things. And at night, I would stay awake as long as I could and have all of the perimeter lights on the house and everything secure, you know, because we were getting these horrible threats from this deranged person. And in the end, I realised, you could think, your mind goes through all of these different things, how that person could get you, when this could happen. You could just duck out there. Of course, that's the enemy's fear campaign, isn't it? And you get these texts saying, just think about it, you know, I'm coming to get you now, and all those sorts of things. So you're thinking, how would that work? I better not go near the window. I better do that. And you live in constant fear and terror, and you can't think straight at all. You just are living in terror. And we would wake up and there would be something left on our doorstep from that person, so that threat would be real and present, you know, and so that just elevates that terror. And that's how the world is now in so many ways, isn't it? And the stress that that produces, it's just horrifying, isn't it? And I don't know any other way, but you come to that point where you just realise, out of fatigue, if nothing else, that there's nothing more you can do to save yourself. It has to be God. And in that particular circumstance, there was one day, there was a bang on our door. And have you ever been that paralysed with fear that you can't move? I was at that point, and I never have experienced that before. I literally could not move. I couldn't move to run. I couldn't move to go to the door. I was just paralysed. And I just thought, God, what do I do? You know? And for me, there was a scripture in Psalm, and it said, evil men will not live out their full days. They will only live out half of their days. And I believe that is a rhema, because we'd tried everything else. And we just kept praying into it and praying into it. And I thought, Lord, if that's the word you've given me, every night I would just trust him and say, it was a psalm of David when he was being persecuted by the raging Sauls. And I just kept putting that to the Lord. But that day when I was paralyzed by fear, that was my turning point, when I thought, you have to move, God. I can't do anything. And at that point, the fear was broken, and I just trusted him, and he moved. And unfortunately, that person did take their life, and but everything else ended. And I was still in such fear, I didn't believe that they'd actually taken their life, because fear is so horrifying. It was broken, but it was still there. So, but I knew God had done this amazing thing. So I actually had to ring up the morgue and check whether they had the body of that person there, just to be sure that that was true. You know, so fear does horrible things to you, but then the faith in God breaks through in those things. So I just want to encourage you to rejoice, because Paul says, you know, there are great and effective doors that are open, and there are many adversaries. Rejoice in the adversaries, because God moves in ways that you could never see. And obviously you don't want it to be to that extreme where something like that happens, but he is faithful and he does love us, and he would like to see us all not perish, of course, and come to know him. But it's up to us, isn't it, to be willing to be in that place. So we could go to the next one. Another thing I found with furnace-forged faith is that it happens to help you, because it fashions you, doesn't it? It shapes you. You become a different person than when you've entered into that faith journey. So there are things you would much rather not walk through. I bet you, shouldn't bet, we're not supposed to bet, are we? I would guarantee that there are plenty of people here that are walking through things at the moment that they would so love not to be walking through. Are you in that situation where you would like to not be going in that way, in that place at the time? So you can't get out of them. You have to go through them. So you can't get over them. You can't get out of them. You've got to go through them. But you're not going through them alone. You're going through them with a faithful God, a God that loves you, a God that does promise he is Emmanuel, God with you, and that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that his ways are not our ways, you know. So we have that confidence and that trust in him that he will bring to pass, you know, his perfect will. We just have to trust, because there's nothing we can do in those situations but trust him, is there? So we celebrate when that fashions us. We celebrate when that shapes us. And as chaplains, then you have that incredible opportunity to go and to stand alongside of people that are being fashioned and shaped in their lives as well. Thank you. We might move to the next slide if we could. Another thing, and we're just about to the point where we're sort of getting towards the end. Faith is contagious, isn't it? Furnace-forged faith. It's catching. Have you noticed that? When you're in a place like this beautiful worship tonight, it's just so contagious, isn't it? It just brings your spirit to a new level, and thank you for that. It's just been such a privilege to sit under that worship and to celebrate who God is in us. And I love, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I think tomorrow we're going to be talking on flying. High, what are we talking about? Does anybody know yet? High fly, anyway. freedom flyers. That's what we're talking about. Good thing someone knows. But part of that is just talking about, we'll talk a little bit about eagles as well in that, but you know, in that Revelation discourse where the living creatures are surrounded around the throne looking and beholding God, they all have eyes under their wings, you know, and I've always wondered, they've got them on the top of their wings and they've got them underneath their wings and they fly around, the eagle one does, and you know, the one that's like a man and the ox and so on. But when they catch the revelation of who God is and they share that, they speak that out when they see, because they're resting in Him, they're not, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then do you know, remember that in Revelation, what happens next? The living elders, the elders come and they hop up and they put their crowns down and then they turn and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the power is broken forth to come out of our own strength, our own faith and our own works into the truth of who God is in these situations. And so I just, that was beautiful. I loved singing that tonight. It just reminded me of that. You know, to be in that place, Lord, that's where we need to be, isn't it? To have that revelation. That means worlds will bow down to that truth and that knowledge of who God is because of who we declare Him to be too. So that's exciting. Thank you. We might just go to the next one. That's my sister. She's a lot older than I am. I'm just saying that. Margaret. So she's currently in hospital in North Queensland. So I had a bit of a sort of a delayed trip to come here. I was meant to come directly from Hobart, but I had an emergency call to go into North Queensland and to be with her. So she's my adopted sister. She'd left home when I sort of came into the family, but my mother and father, my adopted mother and father, have passed away. And so I'm it, really, because my brother passed away earlier on. So I'm the next of kin and everything else that that entails. So I sort of kind of went from nice, cool up to the hot tropics to be with her and to help her through. And she's been diagnosed with all sorts of challenging medical conditions, and she's due for open heart surgery now, and that's, you know, which is a significant thing for her. But also they've detected a mass in her back and other issues, and now she's caught a superbug. So, you know, you're in that situation and you think, God, what's going on? Why is this happening to her in this situation? She's a Christian lady. She trusts in God. We know the answers to all of those things. It's outside of Him. It's not because of Him that those things happen. But sometimes all that you can do when you've done everything else is to rely back on the truth of who you know God is in that situation. So when you've done everything else you can do, you just have to stand, don't you, and trust God. This is temporary. That is eternal. We've got to keep our perspective right too. That's why the wings with the eyes under them too look down from kingdom perspective, not up, you know. So we trust God, don't we? And we move in the truth of that. So thank you for your prayers for her tonight. And she is still in hospital. And the reason I escaped was to spend some time talking with the hospital about what that might look like for her in the next couple of weeks. So that's great. We can go to the next slide now if we wouldn't mind. So we've talked about the fact that those Korean girls that decided to do the walking on the water, and our pastor earlier this year called us to be prayed for. And he said to me, because earlier in the year I was foolish enough to say to God, what's this year about for me, Lord? And he said, it's about faith. Oh, okay, I thought I'd done that one. You never finish it, do you? It's an ongoing adventure. And so I thought, right. Then I always like to read a book at the beginning of the year to just press in and learn something new. And I was just getting encouragement to read books like Catherine Kuhlman. Have you heard of Catherine Kuhlman and her faith? And that's just an amazing situation. What a powerful woman of God. I can remember seeing videos of her, and she always glides across the stage. Have you ever seen them? She's a bit spooky, really. She's like, oh, and the living God. And you're like, wow. And people would just transform. Cancer would be gone. You know, and these miracles, faith miracles, just constantly, one after the other after the other. So I read that book within a day. I just consumed it. You know, I just wanted to know what that looked like and how that was. But she kept saying, it's not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God. I just go there and God turns up. That's what it is, you know, because I was looking for these magic formulas of maybe if you do this and do that, then that would happen. Then I asked the Lord who to look for next in it. And the next one that I went through and started to read was Benny Hinn, which, you know, some people will like Benny Hinn, some people might not like Benny Hinn, but you can't deny the fact that he's done some pretty incredible faith healing type things. And he ended up being a convert from Catherine Kuhlman, and that's how obviously the connection was as to why I was meant to read that next. Then I went into, Lord, what will I read now? And I've got this big library at home, which I just love, because people bring books to the library at the Bible College, and they're not the type of books that are theological books, and our librarian goes through them all and gives me all these bags and says, you can take them to the resource center. And I think, yes, that's my house. And some go to the resource center. My husband makes me take some to the resource center because he says, we can't put any more bookcases in our house. You know, that's it. But they're my secret desire that I have. Because everyone to me is a voice calling out the faithfulness of God. There's all these stories waiting to come out, isn't there, in those sorts of situations. So that's my thing, is to have those. But I went into reading about Oral Roberts and seed faith, and that was a fascinating thing too, because the book that I had was very old, but in it was all of these writings of this believer that must have bought it new, because even the ink was faded and the paper was all brown, and you know, just reading through, and this believer I think had cancer, just looking at the words and that he was proclaiming over himself in that situation, and I don't know what the outcome of that was, but just seeing the faithfulness and how God enabled that ministry in him to move forward in Oral Roberts, and of course now with the powerful Oral Roberts University, and just, you know, his legacy has moved on as well. So I think it's really good for us to encourage ourselves, to build us up in faith, and to hear stories and testimonies, isn't it, from others as well. But we talked before about Rhema, didn't we, and we talked about what that is, and I'd just like to have a little bit more of an understanding about that, and just think about that faith comes by hearing, it says, and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10, 17. So if we read what the Bible says about faith, that will help us to understand. So sometimes that means, I think people get confused and think that the genesis of faith is about just learning Bible facts, and when it's really describing something else, it's actually describing about our regenerative, born-again experience. But there is something else to it. It shows us that faith is a gift from God, and also that unregenerate people receive that impartation. So it probably is also clear that not all of those who are well-versed in scriptures, you probably met some of these, are faith people. Sometimes they'd be the least likely people to be called faith people, wouldn't they? But they will tell you every single verse in the Bible, but they don't evidence faith. Some of the most negative and unbelieving Christians may even be Bible experts in that situation, but not have faith. And some of the new believers that probably have only read the first chapter of Matthew might have an incredible amount of faith. So unregenerate people can have a mental understanding of the Bible as well and not be saved. And, you know, but they won't have that spiritual faith. But Romans 10:17 shows us that the facet of revelation is through an intuitive part of our spirit that triggers and starts that response of faith in us. So the original Greek of the New Testament has two words, which are translated word. One is logos and the other is rhema. So at times the two words are interchangeable, and yet there is a distinct significance between the two of them. So the full meaning of logos extends beyond a word that is spoken or written. It denotes those functions which are an expression of the mind. So the authoritative Greek lexicon of Liddell and Scott defines logos as the power of the mind which is manifested in speech and reason. So in this sense, logos is the unchanging, self-existent word of God. And we know in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is God-breathed. So we know that it contains the living word of God. It's God's counsel, it's settled in eternity, and it's due to continue well after, you know, the time has run its course. And it's of this divine logos as well that we come into, you know, the speaking of David in Psalm 119:89 when he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Nothing that happens on earth can ever affect or change his word, the eternal word from heaven. So that's encouraging for us, isn't it? So no matter what, you know, the devil might roar around, you know, saying all these things, whatever's declared in heaven is what will come to pass. So that's it. On the other hand, rhema is derived also from a verb which means to speak. It denotes specifically a word that is spoken, something that occurs in time and space. So in Romans 10:17, when Paul says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, he uses the rhema word there rather than the logos. So this agrees with the fact that he couples word and hearing. So logically, in order to be heard, a word has to be spoken. So the Holy Spirit takes the very words that meet our needs at a special moment in our time, in our life, and then he imparts them to us. So that's when we have a rhema word, something we can hear. It's almost like a living voice sometimes, isn't it? You just know. I know I've heard it said, you know in your knower. There's something in your spirit, you just know what God has said to you. And it's a promise that you just don't let go of. You don't forget it, do you? You just know it's from God. So that's God speaking to us personally and directly through his spirit to our spirit. And as we hear his word, faith increases in our heart, doesn't it? When you have those words, your faith starts to rise. And that agrees with what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, which says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So apart from the Holy Spirit, there can be no rhema, so we know that. But in the Bible, the Logos is the total counsel of God, and that's made available to me. So they work together, and that's how that comes. So Logos is vast, it's complex, and it's probably too broad for us to comprehend in its fullness, isn't it? It's amazing. And Bible scholars have all of these amazing modern tools at their disposal, and they're still arguing about what it all means. And I'm sure when we meet with the Lord, we're going to be going, really? We had that so wrong. But that doesn't matter. When we have that impartation of that rhema, then we can move forward in the faith of who we are. So it's the way that the Holy Spirit brings that portion of the Logos down out of eternity, and it relates us with it in time and in human experience. So have you ever had a scripture that has been made alive to you and you claim that promise? It just takes on a different dynamic, doesn't it, when that happens? So rhema is that portion, not only that, but it is it's that certain point in time as well that applies particularly to your circumstance or situation. And through the rhema, Logos is applied to your life and becomes that specific and very real personal experience. So it's a transaction between God and us, isn't it, by which we come to faith. And it's God's initiative to us. We can't push it back the other way. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it happen. But we can seek God and ask for faith. He says, if you don't, you know, ask me for that. So ask him and then get that good gift from him. For it's God who knows better than we do just that part of the total Logos that will meet our need at any given time. So I always get worried about, like, the genie in the bottle. If we ask for something, we might be sorry for what we get because we only see that small portion of that understanding of our need. But if we have that full revelation from God and we allow him to move in it, then his fullness will be revealed. So by his Holy Spirit, he directs us to the very words that are appropriate and then imparts life to them, and they become that living voice for us. And in response to that, all we have to do is to hear. Our spirit has to receive, and our faith can be released. So, Ephesians 6:17 says, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema of God, V-E-W-E Vine, commenting on this says, here the reference is not the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture, which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for the time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing in the mind with scripture. It's clear that not all those who are well versed in scripture, as we said, will be faith people. Great, okay. So we might jump into this next slide if we can and just have a look and get this to move over. Okay, so this is coming into this point of faith without works is dead. So I'm saying to you, it's all from God, don't do a thing. But now there's this other scripture that talks about faith without works being dead. So there you go. So there's a difference between active faith and passive faith. So when we know what God is speaking to us, then we can move forward in that and not be passive. We can take that action to go from there. So it's very common for people to reduce their faith down to that passive level. Oh, I'm just believing in that for God, you know, instead of having an active commitment. We are called to have an active commitment. So, you know, it's like when the millennium was coming around with the millennium bug. I don't know if you were all caught up. You know, everyone was thinking the world was going to end. But really it didn't make any significant demand on us, did it, in the way that we lived or how it affected our lives at all. We're still all here 17 years later, surviving, doing our thing. So it's, you know, it's a bit like that with our doctrinal beliefs. We can think things, we can approach our daily living in ways that are probably distorted or inappropriate, or with that thing of just waiting and seeing. But true faith itself demands an action from us. So there was this guy, and he was a French stunt man, and his name was Blondin. So what he did was he stretched out a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. He walked on the rope, which is brave in itself, across Niagara Falls, isn't it? Then he laid down on it. Then he even went to the extreme of dancing on it. And then he wheeled a barrow across it as well. He pushed the barrow across a second time and he put a heavy sack of potatoes in it. And then finally he asked the crowd if they believed he could wheel a man across the rope in the barrow instead of a sack of potatoes. So what do you think the crowd said? Enthusiastically they shouted, "Yes, we believe that you could do that." So when he asked for a volunteer, a believer, to step into the barrow, not a soul responded. Their belief in his abilities was passive and it lacked commitment. So that's my challenge for you tonight, is to know who your Father is. Know he is a good Father. He gives us the gift of faith. He calls us into this place to appropriate that faith, to be in intimate relationship with him, to hear the words and to revive those words, to come out from being prisoners of hope, to move into the fullness of your calling with him. Because when that happens, if we can just go to the very last slide, then victory is ours because God gets all of the glory and all of the honour. So I'll hand it back to Lloyd, and if you'd like to do anything, Lloyd, I'm not sure whether you'd like to do prayer or just leave it at that. But yeah, thank you very much, and I hope you're encouraged by that.